Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today I want to welcome Jonathan Lehman to the podcast. Jonathan serves as the editorial director for Nine Marks Ministries. He also serves as an elder at Cheverly Baptist Church in Cheverly, Maryland. Jonathan, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you, brother.
Yeah, it's good to have you here. So we're in the studio visiting, recording in the aftermath of the Nine Marks at Midwestern Seminary Conference, which just wrapped up a couple hours ago. It's been great to be with you here and appreciate the partnership. This is year two.
You've been a great host.
Well, we aim to be. I'll tell you, there's
a lovely campus.
Well,
I didn't know it was so nice.
We're very thankful what God's given us. And if you like it in February, you'll like it more in April, okay? But no, God's been really good. The conference, you know, last year and this year, this is year two of the Nine Marks in Midwestern. And it's been fun for me to see kind of the regional demand, if I can use that word, for the event itself. Nine Marks is kind of, you know, a niche ministry, and you know, we're an institution and partnering for this, and how many people have turned out for it. Both last year and this year, we've had, you know, 500-600 people come to the conference. And, you know, many of those, as we saw through the, when Zach led us in Standiff, you know, you've never been here before, that sort of thing. I think the majority of those, it was their first time to campus and their first time to Nine Marks event.
Yeah, that's right. But what's amazing is pastors tend to like it when you talk to them about the Bible.
Yeah, that's right.
That's what was so fun.
That's right. So, hey, before we get into the meat of the conversation today, which, by the way, listeners, will be God's love and the local church, we'll be talking about, really talking from Jonathan's recent book, The Rule of Love, how the local church should reflect God's love and authority. But before we get to that, hey, Jonathan, set the stage for us at the personal level about yourself, stage of life and ministry, and kind of what's going on in the Lehman household.
Oh, thank you, brother. I grew up in a Christian household, wonderful Christian parents, went to churches that growing up that taught me the gospel. At the same time, my life was lived those years as a child and into college and even graduate school and after college, I would say as a nominal Christian. And I had a very low view of the local church. And it wasn't until I got to Capital Baptist in 1996 and started being discipled by the church as a whole, as well as Mark Dever in particular, that I grew in both, I would say, I came to faith, I repented and believed and put my trust in Christ, most crucially, and the church, not just any one individual, but the church as a whole played a crucial role in that. And so many of the things in this book and other books that I've written have grown out of just that, first of all, hopefully my study of Scripture, but also my firsthand experience of moving, you might say, out of nominal Christianity, in which church is sort of an appendage to your Christian faith, and an understanding of Christianity that is more robustly involved in one's own local church. Married to Shannon, we have four daughters who are wonderful, glorious, hard work. And so they're between the ages of 13 and 5, and we're having a great time with them.
Yeah, I was in a setting just in recent days, and the speaker said something like, what does the word family bring to mind? I have five kids that I adore.
Lot.
Yeah, and he was like, it probably brings like warm memories and children. And I was saying, it brings all those things. It also brings to mind things like braces and private school tuition and shuttling kids back and forth to extracurricular activities. But it's a glorious season of life we both get to be in.
Amen.
So you and I overlapped for a period in Louisville in the MDiv program at Southern mm-hmm. Seminary. And we had a class together. I mentioned mm-hmm. this to you yesterday. I think that was Dr. Gentry's Hebrew class.
Okay.
Does that sound right?
Yeah.
I know it was a language class. It was either Hebrew or Greek. But I was teasing you yesterday. I remember I sat in the very front of class, and I'm one of these creatures of a habit. Like, whatever I do the first time, I would probably do it like every time. Same restaurant, same thing I order on the menu, that sort of thing. Well, anyway, the first day of class, I sat on the front row. And I remember you sat towards the back. And that's not because you weren't a good student. You obviously are a good student, were a good student. But my distinct memory is you asked more questions in that class than like every other student, maybe more than every other student put together. So do you remember that, or do you get teased about that any, or am I just being harsh?
I tend to ask a lot of questions. I think that's fair. My mind needs to kind of explore. I try to look at the opposite side, and so I might ask a few too many questions.
No, you're fine. I tease you because I am a question asker. I mean, that's just ever since I was a kid, my parents would be like, you know, are you going to ask another question? So that's me. I remember my first grade teacher impressed by you. Yeah,
my first grade teacher had to talk to my mom and say, Jonathan is just too hyperactive in the classroom. Mom had to say, look, he's just really curious. He's really interested. And so, yeah, so this has always been there. You're not the first to.
My fourth child, my second son, he has that gene for me. He asks questions nonstop. Yeah. And I try to be sympathetic because I was.
Sounds like
way.
A wonderful boy.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Well, hey, Jonathan, again, one last more personal question before we get into the conversation. What exactly do you do at iMarked? And I know, but I'm kind of teeing you up to tell our listeners. And what does that kind of look like, feel like week to week?
I am the editorial director. That means I'm responsible for all the words that come out of our ministry that are written down, whether
so
on the website
and pamphlets, books.
Pamphlets, books, all of that. To some extent, what goes on in our conferences, though, that's going to be more over to the speaker, but we do have a set curriculum we sometimes give to speakers. So, yeah, I'm responsible for the messaging and the words, not the branding, not advertising, not marketing so much as like the actual, this is what we're saying about preaching, biblical theology, the gospel, conversion, membership, discipline, and so forth. And so I write, I edit, I speak like I did at this conference.
And so iMarked's budget and how was that funded?
Yeah, some of our budget, and by God's grace, a growing portion, is coming from book sales. Most of our budget is coming from individual and church donors. I can't give you a percentage. I don't oversee these things. But
well,
yeah,
I just asked to give you a little plug here. If you're a listener, you appreciate iMarked's ministry. Consider supporting them either directly, personally, or perhaps even through your church's budget.
Well, as we like to say, we're a very non-for-profit.
That's right.
And so, yeah, we absolutely do rely on donors.
Jonathan, God's love in the local church.
Amen.
What prompted the book? And let's dive into it.
Yeah. Well, and so, there's two or three things here that are crucial. On the one hand, as I said a moment ago, it's about my love for the church and my recognition that the church is central to Christianity, central to discipleship, central to evangelism, right? So on the one hand, my objective is to talk about the church. But this particular, and I've done that in a number of books, this particular book, you might say, is almost a prequel to talking about the church because it's about love, and it's about love and authority. And there's a sense in which, in our culture today, people's misunderstanding of love and authority and their relationship with each other doesn't allow them to understand what the church is, what the church is for, what the church does. So what I do in the book is I spend the first half to two-thirds talking about love in the Bible, what is love, and then I talk about love and authority and how those work together. And then finally, with kind of those things in place, it's like, okay, how then does the church in its preaching and in its membership discipline decisions reflect, define, display God's love and authority for the world. So in that sense, when I say prequel, yeah, there's a lot of clearing ground we have to, ground clearing that we have to do just in talking about love.
So distill your argument in the book. Kind of give us, you know, a brief sense of your main thesis.
Yeah, sure. I'll kind of double click on all of that. You ask the average Westerner today, Christian or non-Christian, hey, what is love? And people tend to have individualistic and consumeristic views of love. Love as self-discovery, self-expression, self-identification, such that I know you love me if you allow me to be everything in a secular version. I am on the inside, or in a Christian version, that God has made me to be,
mm-hmm.
right? And, you know, think about the old, did you ever see Pride and Prejudice?
No.
Okay.
My wife has seen enough to make up for me, though, so,
okay.
And read it enough.
Ever seen Jane Eyre?
No, I know exactly who she is, but I'm not.
Okay, okay.
Any analogy you use will break down with me, okay?
Well,
our listeners may get it.
You have these 19th century novels, which in many sense inform our view of love today, in which you have, say, this woman at this place in the, you know, aristocracy, or lower in the aristocracy, or maybe she's not even aristocracy, and then this man who's higher up in the aristocracy, and the rules of society say, no, you can't love each other, right? But true love is found in, Dad, I don't care what tradition says, I don't care what religion says, I don't care what, we love each other and we need to be together, and that person completes me, right? And that's the love story. Or think of Scarlet Letter,
uh-huh.
you know, a more common example. You have Hester Prynne, who is in love with Arthur Dimmesdale, but he's a reverend and she's kind of married to somebody else, and all the rules of the church would forbid their love, but true love should break through that, right? And okay, fast forward today, and that view of love is self-expression, love is self-realization, is just a foregone conclusion
today. And this shows up in places like gender, identity, discovery,
exactly.
All that.
Exactly. It shows up in the bumper sticker that says heart plus heart equals marriage.
Right.
Right? And it shows up in a newscast I see of a high school track star who's, you know, born a woman, but has become a man, and the mother being interviewed for this track star who's, you know, born a man but now competing as a woman. She's like, well, I'm a Christian, and that means unconditional love means I just have to accept my daughter for who she is, right? And her view of unconditional love means she loves without conditions, means she loves her son or daughter, however that daughter determines. And so I'm saying, okay, hold on. What does Jesus mean when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? Wait a second. Love? Commandments? Okay, so it's that sort of, you might say, cultural unpacking I'm trying to do in the book. And then talk about how we talk about love in the church too, because it shows up in the church. You can take that view of love and you can plant it down in the church and you get worship wars. You get age-graded Sunday school classes. You get preaching as group counseling on a, you know, group basis, right? Personal counseling on a group basis. You get all these things showing up in the church, which are kind of expressions of that view of love, where I need to feel like you're authentic. You're being real with me. You understand me. You get me. Then I know you're a loving church, right?
And so that paradigm, I mean, it is pervasive in our culture, mm-hmm. in our society,
yeah.
and unfortunately, many of our churches. And it seems like we even try to engage that from a biblical standpoint, from a theological standpoint. Man, you are beginning that conversation with like the deck stacked against you.
Yeah.
Is that fair?
No, that's right. And in that sense, you know, I mean, what was crucial for me for understanding a better view of God's love was just my pastor preaching through 1 John, through John's epistle, where it talks about don't say you love God if you don't love your brother. Mm. You're a liar, says John. And it was just hearing the word preached, which recalibrated, reformed my view of what love is. And it kind of things grew out of from there.
Jonathan, let's pause just for a moment for a brief word of update from Midwestern Seminary.
Midwestern Seminary's Doctor of Ministry degree program is your next step in training for local ministry. The Doctor of Ministry program at Midwestern Seminary is designed to equip and train leaders with a commitment to the local church. With multiple emphases available, including counseling, church revitalization, expository preaching, leadership, and missions, among others, your program provides the equipping you need in practical theology for direct church work and ministry leadership. And because all of our doctoral programs are modular, you don't have to leave your current ministry to pursue your degree. For more information, visit mbts.edu today. That's mbts.edu.
All right, I'm back in the studio with Jonathan Lehman. We're talking about God's love in the local church, and in particular, reviewing his book, The Rule of Love. So tease us out a bit. I think we have a good sense as to what and how the culture tends to define love, experience love, express love, which, again, we could call it acceptance, approval of whatever choices you make.
Yep.
Contrast that with what the scriptures tell us love is.
Well, Don Carson has a great little book, and every reader should buy it. It's very short. It's called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. And all he does is he looks at the different ways the Bible talks about love. Talks about love as God's universal love for all mankind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He talks about, that's kind of lane one. Lane two is that Trinitarian love between the Father and the Son, right? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. He talks about God's conditional love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. He talks about Christ's electing love. I love all women, but I love my wife in a special way. And he talks about how love and salvation is that electing love, the way he loved Israel as his special people and the way he loves the church as his special people. So what we need to do is try to figure out how those different lanes all work together, right? And there, the metaphors throughout Scripture that are just beautiful and frightening are the love of husband and wife. So think about the Old Testament theme, especially in Hosea, of whoredom, right? Israel's unfaithful, and God equates that to Gomer's being unfaithful to Hosea. And he's saying, on the one hand, you're reading Hosea and you're thinking, you're sympathizing with Hosea. You're thinking, oh, that's awful. But on the other hand, the story switches it around and says, well, you might sympathize with Hosea, but in fact, you are Gomer, right? And then you bring that into the New Testament and Paul in Ephesians 5 and Christ's love for the church. What you find is that God's salvific love is very much a covenantal love, right? It's a God loves us because we are covenantally united to the bridegroom, we as the bride. And so think of that wonderful language of Genesis 2, when Adam sees Eve for the first time and he says, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And there's that covenantal exchange in which all that is hers becomes mine and all that is mine becomes hers, and we're united in marriage. What is that a picture of? Well, that's a picture of Christ in the church. My sin, his righteousness, my righteousness, or as 2 Corinthians 5 puts it, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. In other words, God's love for the church is that kind of husband-to-wife covenantal, I'm taking all of your transgressions on you, I'm giving you all of my righteousness. So when I got married, last little story here, when I got married, my student loan debt became my wife's. Mm. Her Honda Civic became mine. Theologians might call that a marvelous exchange.
Right.
Right? And that is God's love for his bride. And now that love is an exclusive love, and it calls the bride to righteousness. It calls her to obedience, right? So we need to talk about that as well.
So let's advance the conversation. What does that, a lot of what you just said, what does that mean for the local church?
Well, it means the church, first and foremost, is under the authority of God, right? We are under his rule. Now, here's another theme I developed throughout the book. What is the relationship between love and authority? Ever since the Garden of Eden, the evil one has convinced us that if somebody loves you, they're not going to really demand anything of you, right? If God loves you, you can eat any tree you want. You won't die. And so in our minds, and especially in the West today, we separate love and authority. But in fact, love and authority can't be separated. You are going to obey that which you most love, necessarily, every time. You're going to obey that which you most love. You're going to worship that which you most love. You will treat as a god that which you most love. So when people want to separate love and authority, all they're really saying is, I don't love what you most love because I want to obey something else, right? And so what I try to do in the book is to demonstrate we're all following somebody's rule. The only rule is, the only question is, whose rule do we follow, right? And so become a Christian means, okay, it is God we most love, therefore it is God we will obey. If you try to separate those things the way modern Western conceptions of love are, which are anti-authorityism, or anti-authority in their view of love, yeah, you're going to get, well, I love God, God loves me, but I can still do whatever I want.
So listen to this podcaster, seminary students, ministers, pastors, those who think thoughts we think, do what we do, love what we love, we meaning the two of us. Your argument would be, if I'm following you and follow the book carefully, would be something like this. In order for a minister, a pastor, to rightly, most faithfully serve the church, he would need to have kind of a working understanding of what you're talking about here, a sense of what does biblical love look like, what does biblical accountability look like. Help us understand why that's the case.
Help me understand.
Why a pastor to most faithfully serve the church, to most faithfully serve his church, needs to have a healthy biblical understanding of love and accountability.
Because as you call the church to submit to God, and as you call the church to submit to his judgments in baptism, his judgments in the Lord's Supper, his judgments in what you preach on Sunday, I'm going to walk through Mark 1 and then Mark 2 and then Mark 3 and then Mark 9 and then Mark 10 and so forth. And I'm going to encounter things in the text that are hard to say and culturally counterintuitive, but I'm still going to call the church to submit to those things. I'm going to bind their consciences. I need to know deep in my heart, if I'm the pastor, that I am loving the church by doing that, and that I'm calling them to reflect and display and define God's love. Because there are elements in me in the flesh and elements in them in the flesh, culturally informed flesh, that says some of this is just unloving. Marking off a people of God, that's exclusivistic. That's tolerant. Church discipline, what? Are you kidding me? That's just so mean. It goes against all of our sensibility or many of our sensibilities of what loving is, right? And so I need to understand what love in the Bible is and how it works to God's authority. and help my congregation understand that. So, for instance, just very practically, when I talk to pastors about practicing church discipline, you know, we often say, hey, listen, pastors, you need to explain your church discipline, teach it to them in the language of love. Well, what do you mean? Well, in your practicing church discipline, you're showing love for the individual sinner, that they might be brought to repentance, love for the weaker sheep in the flock, lest a little bit of sheep work back through the whole batch of dough, love for the non-Christian neighbor, so that they might see and understand the church as the church, as a holy, marked off, distinct people, and not just like, it doesn't look just like they do. And then, of course, most supremely, love for Christ. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay, so pastors, as you're talking about church discipline, frame it for them and not just a spin, but because I think you can do this biblically in the language of love. And so you need to understand that, and you need to help them understand that.
The Lord disciplines those he loves.
Yes.
Jonathan, thank you for your ministry to us through the book and through Nine Marks and then the conversation today. It's been a joy having you on Preaching and Preachers.
Great. Thank you, Jason.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.